there, and thank you for tuning in to this week's talk. We are so pumped you decided to join us. To get the full experience out of today's message, we recommend downloading or opening up the Church on the Ridge mobile app, where you can fill out notes and take them with you throughout the week. Without further ado, here's this week's talk.
Have you ever been under attack? I don't know, some of you may have been in the military and you were literally under attack. Sometimes you've been attacked by your spouse. Don't raise your hand. Been attacked by an animal, you know, a rabid dog. Or you ever been at the zoo and you're looking through the cage and all of a sudden the animal, like, comes at you. And you're like, ah! And you know the cage is fine, but get that. Tonight, we're going to talk about being under spiritual attack. And the question, where is God when that's going on? Where is God when all of a sudden you feel like, whoa, everything's coming down around me. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to go. Hey, how come this is happening? When is this going to change? And it's a very frustrating time. You know, great things are happening at Church on the Ridge right now. It's really an amazing season for us. Community groups are starting up. The team just came back from Africa. We have a team right now in Latvia. Thank you. We just came off a fantastic marriage series and so many great emails and reports of people whose marriages were like, you know, kind of just not doing great. And God's doing some really cool healing. Our picnic, any of you guys at the picnic? You saw the 10 baptisms that we had. Bill is here tonight. I saw him come in. Oh, you switch spots, brother. You usually sit on this side. Bill gave a phenomenal testimony of God's grace in his life and setting him free, and it's just fantastic. We've got more people coming. It's back to school time, right? And, hey, go Wildcats. Speaking of back to school, any Wildcats here? Yeah, I saw a few. All right. Hey, nice win last night. Yeah, way to go, guys. That was strong. But as Jeff said, I don't know if you heard him. He said, we've got another month in this building. It's a month and 3 weeks. Don't make it any shorter than it is, Jeff. We got a month and 3 weeks left in this part of the building here, and it's going to be crazy. And here's what's wild is we could not find a place to move to. And here's what's even crazier is the building will not be done in a month and 3 weeks. Just look over there. Somebody told me tonight, says, you know, I've been gone for a month and a half, and they haven't done a darn thing. I don't think he used that word, but you know, like, well, no, you have to look in the back. They're actually doing some good utility work back there, and it's behind schedule, right? And we're at this point about $300,000 over budget, and we've got no place to go, the money, all the stuff, and you just go, God, where are you? Where are you? You know, come on. Here's the big announcement. We've been working hard. The team's been amazing at trying to find a spot. We looked at the high school, which would have been ideal. That new high school is just sweet. And here's what they told us. We really don't want to rent it out to anybody for the first year. We want to be the ones to CRAP it up. You know, we want to be the ones to mess it up. We don't want somebody else to. So we're not gonna rent it out for the first year. Like, oh, great, that's just when we need it, right? Right. And we understood that. We looked at some of the elementary schools real close here, and the ancillary ministries, some of the most important ministries, namely children, preschool, was just not conducive for it. And Stephen, who oversees all of our student ministries, was upstairs, and he came into my office. He goes, Dad, what if we took out some walls upstairs? We used the children's church area, took out some walls, and made that our auditorium for adults. We moved the play structure out. We set up some temporary walls, and we did some things back here. And he had kind of figured it out to where we could fit about 200 chairs up in the children's church room. Now, we have about 400 chairs in here, so what is that? Yeah, do the math. It's half. But then the children and the parents, because if we met in one of the elementary schools, the people would have to drop off their kids here, and then the adults would go there and then come back and the whole thing, and it was just kind of janky and set up and tear down. And anyway, we did some research, some study, we sent it to our architect. He drew up some sketches for us, and it looks like it's going to work. Ideal? No. But we're going to be crammed in there. It's going to be tight. It's going to be warm. If you've ever served upstairs in student ministries and specifically elementary ministries, you know you think the air conditioning system is loud down here. It sounds like a P-38 coming in for a landing, you know, just doing a flyby. It's loud, but hey, it's only going to be for about 22 months. So, you know, it's only going to be for a temporary time. The real bummer is, you know, besides it being cramped and it's just the season right now is for growth and it's back to school, all that stuff, is Christmas. We average over 1,300 people here on Christmas Eve services, and so we're not terribly sure how it's going to work. And I'm really thankful to Michael Keener and his efforts in working out the negotiations with the building owners and working up a really good lease. We're this close, right? We're this close, Michael. Michael's here. I see him. Thank you, Michael, for doing that. So there's no way we're going to get 1,300 people in here Christmas time. It's not going to be realistic. Yeah, with 18 services. Yes, yeah, of course. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. Where is your God? Where is your God? You ever had a setback? You had a frustration and you go, come on, God. Where are you? Here's what I've discovered. Satan does not let up. Satan, when you're down, he pushes harder. You think when you've had a setback, you think when you're in that frustration, you like let up a little bit so you just kind of get a breather, but no way, no way. The Bible teaches us, and your own experience teaches us, I don't know where you're at in your belief system on this, but your own experience teaches you, shows you that there is an evil in this world. There is something insidious in this world that operates. Think of the mass murder, the worst mass murder that you can think of. There is an evil behind that. There is something else behind that. The Bible tells us who that something else is. The Bible calls it the devil, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You ever watch Nat Geo? Right? Little wildebeests are all kind of running around there. And which ones do the lions pick on? Yeah, this little poor thing that can hardly keep up with the herd, right? His little ankles twisted or something, and they will just... No, they won't go after the big dude. No, they find the weakest, poorest little thing that can't run fast, and he is an enemy. He's an enemy of your soul. And he wants to pick on you, and especially when you're down. He will not let up. John 10:10 says it like this, "The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy." The thief, the sneaky little... He's really good at you, kicking you when you're down. You know, I was taught to fight growing up. My dad taught my brother and I how to fight. You stand up for yourself. Somebody pushes you, push them back harder. But he also taught us, hey, once they're down, you got to let up. And this is my dad, who was a mean son of a cuss, right? And he was even meaner when he was drunk. But, but he even had these standards of when they're down, you let up. Not so the enemy. Not so this devil. Jesus teaches us in that John 10:10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he says, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Okay, Jesus, where are you? The cup's empty. Building's not done. Cost overruns. We got no place to go. Where are you? The enemy is not letting up. Where is your God? If the enemy left to himself, he will not just go away. He will keep attacking and keep attacking and keep attacking. You know one of his best methods of attacking you is me. You know what? This problem that you're going through, it's all your fault anyway. You know what? If you would have done this, this wouldn't have happened. Look at what kind of terrible leader you are, Charlie. If you were the kind of leader, these things wouldn't have happened. A child gets sick. But that should be enough hurt and pain right there when your child gets sick that the enemy just kind of gives you a breather. No, he pounces on that. What kind of mother are you? How in the world could you have let that happen to your child? If you had to watch out for them better. If you'd have done this, she wouldn't be sick. You get cancer. Doesn't let up. Fears and lies. This is going to destroy you. And he's into destroying and devouring. It is a shock to me how awful the enemy is. Right? It's like he invents new ways to just rip your guts out. What do you do? Where is your God? We're going to look at the reality of this in Psalm 42 tonight. Psalm 42. Many of the Psalms were written by a guy named King David. David was the second king of Israel, and he was the good guy. If you don't know your Bible much, you might remember the story of this David killing a giant, Goliath. This is that same guy, all right? And he's late in his kingdom. He's been ruling for a while now. And his oldest son, Absalom, wants to take over the throne. His oldest son rebels against his own dad. And before you start judging David for being a bad father, let me ask you, parents, have you ever had a son or a daughter rebel? It happens. And it's painful. And it hurts. And it tears the heart out of a mom and a dad. And here's Absalom rebelling against his own father, and Satan does not let up. He's the king. Absalom started this rebellion, so he leaves his palace. Starts heading for the desert. Absalom had raised a huge army, and David, instead of staying and fighting with him with his own army, he says, no, we're not going to do it. It's one of the five major low points in David's life that the Bible records. And when you're at a low point in your life, you can count on the enemy, Satan, being there pouncing on you. He's evil. And during this time, Absalom's rebellion, David writes Psalm 42. Actually writes Psalm 43 at the same time, but he's running away. He's fleeing. And as he's fleeing, there's this guy named Shimei. Interesting character. The Bible tells us a bit about him. Who is acting a lot like Satan. In fact, I believe he's being used by Satan. Here it is in 2 Samuel 16. I think it's in your notes there. And Shimei said as he cursed. So here he is cursing at David. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Drop down to verse 13. It says, so David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones and flung dust at him. See, David, it's all your fault. You're the evil one. You did this. You're the one who caused all this. You're to blame. You brought this on yourself, you worthless piece of... Here's David fleeing. Having all this more frustration thrust on him. And he writes this prayer. He writes this psalm. Psalm 42:1 starts off, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. About 35 years ago, the leader of Christ for the Nations wrote a song from this. Maybe some of you have heard it before, but it's a beautiful prayer. It's a great prayer, but we don't understand it. David is writing this while he is under attack, while he's being chased. If you go with us to Israel in February, we're going to have a great time. I will take you to the very place where David wrote this psalm. I will show you the deer that he was looking at while he's there in this cave, and he sees the deer. And there's an interesting thing about deer. Deer only pant when they're being chased, when they're running. You don't ever see a deer standing in your yard eating your roses going like your dog does, right? They only pant when they're being chased. And while they're being chased, they will lose about 80% of their water. And if they're able to escape, the first thing that they do once they're done being chased is to begin to look for a place to get a drink. They want to make it to the water. How many of you like it when the lion is chasing the deer and the deer gets away? You like that? The rest of you are sick. The next thing the deer does is he goes for water, and here's David being chased. And he's saying, my soul is tired of running. My soul is panting. But he says, I'm panting for you, Lord. I'm looking for you. You're the only one who can refresh me. Please hear this. God is the water when you're under attack. When those frustrations begin to mount on you and the evil one is ripping your heart out. Let me give you four things real quick that you can do. Number one, recognize that you're in a spiritual attack. This is going to be new for some of you. Recognize you're in a spiritual fight. All right? This is a spiritual battle. It's not just some sadness that's come over you, not just some kind of discouragement, not some frustration. You are being attacked. Not just discouraged because of what's happening around you. There is something else that's heaping on that. The fight is real, and you're fighting a real enemy. It's enough that your child gets sick. It's enough that there's cost overruns. It's enough that there's not enough at the end of the month. It's enough that your job is not going the way you want it to. It's enough that people... And then there is this other stuff, and that attack is real. You're in a real fight. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy and kick you when you're down. Verse 3, he says, day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Where is your God? Says my enemies, not just people in my life, but enemies in my life. Satan uses people to frustrate you, to hurt you. In fact, it happens all the time. Even good people, even well-meaning people. You ever heard people say when you're sick, well, you just need some sunlight and some fresh air. Okay, if it was that easy, right? There are people that have it far worse than you do. You know, hey, snap out of it. Come on, just get on with your life. Don't worry. I'm sure you'll get better soon. These are real things that people said. Man, cancer. Well, it couldn't have happened to a better person. Diabetes, eh? Wow, my aunt had that and went blind and lost her leg. Celiac disease. Oh, yeah. I did that gluten-free diet for a bit. Well-meaning people, and yet they're used by the enemy. Peter, one of the greatest guys in the Bible, handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle. He's well-meaning. He's trying to do his best, and Jesus turns to him in Matthew 16, and he says these words. It's amazing. Jesus turned around and said to Peter, get away from me, Satan. He actually calls him the name of the enemy. Get away from me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my way because these thoughts are yours and they don't come from God. He calls him Satan, a tool of Satan. Peter doesn't even know it. That's not who he is. He's not Satan, but he's being used as a tool of Satan, and Jesus calls him out on it. You've all met somebody who was attacking you verbally, emotionally, sometimes even physically. You're in a police force or a soldier, you've seen this, and you looked at this person who was attacking you. You looked at this person, you go, "That there's something else inside of that person. There's something else behind that person. There's something else at work here. That is not that person." David's enemy is taunting him. Maybe you had people taunt you. It's day and night, I have only tears for food while my enemies continually taunt me and say, "Where is this God of yours? Where is your God?" One of the biggest frustrations in the building has been the dirt work, the civil work, all the piping and the trenching and for the sewer and stormwater and utilities. Here in the great Northwest, we worship the creation more than the creator. And if we just get one little thing out of place, and it's a problem. And if you remember back when we were just starting the project and things were going really well, thought things were just going smooth, and we had a bunch of rain, and a little bit of water got underneath the silt fence, and one of these guys caught it, and we got shut down. Well, the head civil engineer partners with the city. He reviewed our plans, and he's the one who gave us the red tag, and he didn't know he was talking to a friend of mine when he said these words, because it got back to me. But he said, told my friend, he says, yeah, that church on the ridge got shut down. I guess they just didn't pray hard enough. Taunting. Where is your God? Where is this God of yours? David is hearing this. He's writing down his emotions. And he goes on and he picks up on the theme in verse 9. Oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is this God of yours? If you're a follower of Christ tonight, you've asked the question. Others have looked at you and went, I guess their church isn't that strong. And the enemy will always attack you with this first. You say you're a Christ follower, then where is your God? You lose a loved one. You get a bad report from the doctor. The silt fence doesn't hold. The enemy comes along. Where is your God? Hey, big pastor. Hey, you big churchgoer. Hey, you big Christian. Where is this God of yours? You serve God and you lose your marriage. Where's your God? You have to remember you're in a real fight, a spiritual fight. Here's a great verse to remember when you're in this spiritual fight, when this stuff is just being piled on. It's bad enough that the things are happening, and then they have the enemy pointed on. You hear this voice in your head, where is your God? Oh, how can you call yourself? It must be your fault. And you hear that voice. Jude 9 says it like this. It says, simple words, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. You hear that voice and you say, you can even say it out loud, the Lord rebuke you. If it's coming from another person, you may be careful, but I would even maybe say it, the Lord rebuke you. Even as Jesus turned to Peter and said, rebuked him. Get behind me. You don't have the things of God. You have the things of man. The Lord rebuke you. Here's what's important to remember. You can do all the rebuking you want to yourself, and I'm good at it. I sent off some emails. Early in this project, I was rebuking everybody I could find. You know what it got me? Yeah. I am not strong enough to fight that spiritual battle. I am not strong enough. But the Lord, strong and mighty, this is a real battle, and it's not going to take my great intellect. You're really in this battle. Yes, you can really feel the hurt. You can feel the frustration. It's all real, but the Bible reminds us that the enemy is a liar. And like every lie, he's got to hang it on some little bit of truth. Absalom really is rebelling. That's a real thing that's happening. David is supposed to be king, and he doesn't feel like king. He's out of his palace. He's not on the throne. He's not in Jerusalem. Look, David, you're nothing. You're not really king. Your God's abandoned you. And if you read your Bible and you know the story, everything you're reading, you can yell at David through the pages. David is not true. David, no, no, no. Don't run away. God is still with David. But David feels like God has abandoned him. He's in the throes of woe. You ever been in the throes of woe? Say that, throes of woe. Yeah, a bad thing has happened, and then just more is heaped on. You're in the throes of woe. And David is writing in the throes of woe, and he says, oh God, I cry, I'm calling out to you. God, I cry, and you've forgotten me. Was that true? God's forgotten him? No. Then look at the next word. Why? Why? You ever ask God why? Why is this happening to me, God? Why have you forgotten me, God? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff. Where is your God? Why? In the throes of woe. You know, It's easy, so easy in relationships, in a marriage relationship, a significant relationship. It's so easy. We just went through Better Together. And one of the biggest lies that the enemy wants to throw in your relationship is, well, you guys just weren't meant for each other. Well, you guys must not have been meant for each other. She's always late, you're always on time, see? Did I say that backwards? She spends all the money, you're the saver. Oh, wait a minute, I got that one wrong too. Right. You're in a fight. You're in a fight. Number two, don't listen to your own counsel. Don't listen to your own counsel. Don't listen to your own counsel. Psalm 42:4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of the Lord my God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive songs. Let me read it to you the way he wrote it. These things I remember when I pour out my soul. I used to go to church and under the protection of God, but no more shouts of joy, no more praise among the people. So discouraged, he's listening to his own counsel. I used to do this. This used to happen. Well, it doesn't happen anymore. Man, we used to have God's favor on us. The good things used to happen, but not anymore. When you're discouraged, don't listen to your own counsel. It's one of the reasons why we tell you to join a community group. Because somebody in your group can look at you and go, hey, it sounds like you're talking to yourself, and that can be dangerous. Because you don't have all the wisdom. You can't see everything. You got to get some fighters in your team and around you, surrounding you, saying, hey, wait a minute. And guys, we're so bad at this. Man, as men, it's hard for us to say, I need help. Hey, I'm in a fight and I need help. No, we'll shoot off another email. No, we'll power up one more time. Hey, we'll get in there and scrap with it. You know, Sandy looks at me and says, man, hey, why don't you talk this out? I don't want to talk about it. We need to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. We need to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, I'll talk about it. The men's retreat's coming up, guys. Great place to connect with other guys. Guys get it. I love our men's retreat. There's times when you're listening to yourself and you got to shut that thing off and turn on some good Jesus music. Just turn on some worship. Get your Zune out, man. Pick your playlist and find some stuff. It's just powerful. Allow the Spirit of God to begin to fill your mind instead of your own stinking thinking. Do your 7 minutes every day. Read your Bible. Say, okay, man, God, I need something besides my own counsel here because it's not helping me. You need people. You need the Lord. Number three. Put your spirit in control of your soul. Put your spirit in control of your soul. Verse 5 says this, why, my soul, are you downcast? Check that out. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I use these words, downcast, disturbed. Downcast, the Hebrew word means despair, means pressed down. It's not enough to be down. It's nothing to be pressed down, right? You're on the ground. Now he's putting his foot on my neck. I am depressed. I'm despair. Disturbed. That word is a word like roar. It's this restlessness. It's this thing going on where you can't sleep at night because you're just churning inside, and you can't get it out of your head, and it's just eating your lunch, and you're disquieted. You're in turmoil. Why are you so? And watch how David puts his spirit in control of his soul. Watch what he does. Psalm 131:2 says this, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. You know, a child, when you're weaning a child, it whines for its mama's milk. It whines. It cries out. But when it's weaned, it's content with solid food. Okay, this is good. Before it throws a fit, man, it's just going all over the place. Your soul, when it's being attacked, doesn't like it, and it whines, and it cries, and it whines out, and it despairs. It says, "Ah, oh, why is this happening to me? Where is God? Why is God letting this happen to me? Where, how come I used to go to church? And oh, why? Our soul is like this little baby. I'm sorry. You and I were made in the image of God. God is a Trinity. That's a difficult concept to understand, but we are tripartite beings. We have body, we have soul, we have spirit. We all know our body. We can feel our body. Our body gets sick. Our body gets pains. Our body's our body. And we don't like our body, but it's what we're in. And we have our soul, this thing that we know we can think. And we go, yeah, this is my hand, but I'm not my hand. I'm something else. My soul is inside of me. When you are born, your soul is in control. And it is like a little baby. And it whines and cries, hey, feed me. You know, hey, I want the, oh, I hurt. Oh, man, our soul's always whining, trying to take care of ourselves. Your soul is selfish. Just watch a little child as he grows. Why are they born selfish? Their soul is in control. Our spirit, that third part of us, is dead. It is not alive when we are born. It's in us, but it's dead. Your body and your soul are very much alive, and they're little babies. They want to be fed. They want to be taken care of. The enemy attacks, and it attacks our soul. You're no good. You're awful. You're terrible. You're never going to be king again. You're going to lose everything, David. Not true. But our soul gets a hold of that and goes, oh no, what is this? This is terrible. This is terrible. This is terrible. When we become what the Bible calls born again, this thing that was dead, our spirit comes alive. That's where that phrase comes from, born again. Our spirit will live for eternity. That's how we can die and still live, because our body dies, but our spirit is very much alive. The enemy attacks your soul. It cannot touch your spirit. When you come alive in Christ, your spirit comes alive, not because you brought it alive, because God brought it alive, and it attaches itself to God's spirit, the Holy Spirit. So your spirit is attached to God's spirit, and you can talk to God. When you talk to God, you go, hey, I know he's listening to me. This is really cool. I am alive. And until you cross that line of faith and said yes to Jesus, you don't know what I'm talking about. But when you do, you go, wow, I actually have a connection to God, and my spirit is alive, and I am born again. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. Call it amazing grace. And the enemy will attack your soul and tell you you're terrible. And your soul goes, oh, yes, I am. Oh, this is terrible. Oh. And our soul will talk to herself, yes, I am terrible. Yes, it's right. Oh, I'm a terrible leader. And our soul is just withering, withering away. And our spirit is over here with the truth connected to God's truth, trying to get some words in there. But we don't allow our spirit to talk. You ever see the picture of the little devil and the little angel here on the shoulder? You're terrible. Right? Shoulders thing. Maybe you've had that go on. The Bible calls it a war that wages within the members of my body, this war that goes on. And this is what he's talking about, the spirit and the soul fighting each other. A missionary came to American Indian tribes and sharing the gospel with them and talking to them about this fight, this struggle that goes on between the soul and the spirit. And the chief stands up and he says, we have that same concept in our belief system. We have the evil wolf and the good wolf. And they're always fighting against each other. And the evil wolf's telling us to do things we shouldn't do. And the good wolf's telling us to do things that we ought to do. And the missionary asks him, well, which one wins? And the chief says this, profound words. He says, whichever one we feed the most. What are you feeding? Are you feeding your soul? Oh, yeah, they're right. Oh, yeah, we're never going to win. That building's never going to get done. My child's never going to get well. My marriage is never going to get better. Our finances are never going to get out of debt. This is never going to happen. Oh, yeah. Well, wait a minute. But I have calmed and quieted myself, he says. When you're under attack, you need to tell your soul to shut up. I'm not listening to you. Don't let it talk the words of the enemy. The Lord rebuke you. God is in control of my life. No matter what I see with my eyes, I will look with my spirit. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this. This is why we never give up. We have been pressed down, oppressed, and beat up, and the whole thing. But he says, through our body, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Man, yes, this thing's down, but our spirits are being alive. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Oh, the enemy says, you're never going to get out of this. This thing's going to last forever. Oh, no. yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. How do you do that? Not with our body eyes. We've got to do them with our spiritual eyes, our spirit. We see what only God can see. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Okay, number four. Get to some water. Get to God. Let me close. Band, come on up. I want you guys to get up here. Verse 11, Psalm 42. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. He repeats himself here. You know, you may try to hide it. You got the family over, maybe family dinner, and you're trying your best to put on a nice face, but what do people do? They see it in your eyes. Oh, you're discouraged. Hey, what's wrong? Nothing. Oh, come on. We can see it in you. There's something wrong. There are times when, man, we're not sure that he is our God. We're not sure that he's around. And we get discouraged and frustrated and attacked, and it shows up and people see it in your face. Look at verse 4 again. I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. What's the key words there? Used to. Yeah, I used to go to church all the time. I used to actually worship. I used to actually sing the songs. I used to listen to Jesus' music. I used to pray. A lot of good it did me. Soul talking. I used to read my Bible. Soul talking. I used to be able to give it to God. And what happened? Look at what he says. It was then I was under the protection of the Mighty One. Now, I'm doing the best I can with my emails. I'm doing the best I can with meeting with the mayor. I'm doing the best I can with telling people where they need to get off. I'm doing the best I can. Last week, you know, it doesn't seem to stop. Last week, I was telling God how to do his job. And in the process of telling God what he needs to do and how he needs to do it, this voice came through my head. It says, hey, when did you become God's boss? Because you know what that makes you. If you're God's boss, that makes you. And I heard, it wasn't an audible voice, but my spirit, God said, stop it. Stop it and worship me. And I had to get my Zoom out. Put my headphones on. I got a great playlist. And I began to worship the Lord. And I told my soul to shut up. And my spirit connected to God's spirit began to come alive again. John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. This voice, this enemy that won't let up. And there is a God inside of me who is way bigger than that. And if I will tap in and allow my spirit to actually receive from God's spirit, and I get back to my 7 minutes and I get back to prayer, and all of a sudden, God gave me a word, and I'm not going to share it with you now. I'm going to share it with you in a couple weeks, but I'm going to show you the picture. It was absolutely incredible. And I came up out of that funk. I came up out of that thing. And you know what? Not a single thing changed on the building. But I began to walk like I really was a child of God. I began to walk like God actually loved me. And I began to remember all the things that he's done in my life. He saved me. He set me free. Satan, do your worst. You cannot take that away. I may not be in the palace, but I'm still the king. It may look like an enemy's coming against me, but my God.
Thank you again for tuning into this week's talk. If you want to hear more from Church on the Ridge, check us out on our website at churchontheridge.org/talks or subscribe to our channel wherever you listen to podcasts. We also want to keep you inspired and in the know about what's going on here at Church on the Ridge. Check out our Facebook and Instagram pages where you'll receive daily content that will help encourage you in your walk with Christ and keep you informed about what's going on at Church on the Ridge. Until next time, have a great week.